We are moving on this morning, continuing on in James chapter 3. We've made it through the first 12 verses. Now we come to verse 13 of chapter 3. James has already introduced what he's writing about here in chapter 3. He introduced it all in chapter 1. There were three areas in chapter 1 that we're going to be brought forward in verses in chapter 1 and verses 25 through 27. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer but doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So there were three areas that he was going to cover here, the hearing and the doing. Then there would be the bridling of the tongue. And then thirdly would be keeping oneself unspotted from the world. And as he has done, so he continues by the use of contrasts. We saw it with faith, how demons believe and even tremble. But yet, they still remain demons. What they know, what they understand, still doesn't change who they are and what they do. Whereas this true saving faith has as one of its ingredients deeds or works. These deeds and works are done not to be approved by God, but because we are approved by Him. One of the great contrasts that James makes in this book is found in chapter 4. And verse 4, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Can there be a greater contrast? Friend, enemy. Those who would seek to be friends with this world become enemies of God. That's how much this world's system is set against God. We saw from this, and we will see in this section of chapter 3, we have before us another contrast. The contrast of wisdom. There is a worldly wisdom, and there is a godly wisdom. Just as there were two kinds of faith, so also there are two kinds of wisdom. In the adult Sunday school, Proverbs is the book that's being studied. And the first seven chapters have a seemingly father and son conversation, if you will, on wisdom. So many times through there, my son, here. My son, those words are constantly repeated in those first seven chapters. And then the idea of wisdom and how valuable it is and how it is to be sought after continually and how what is gained in the arena of wisdom is to be guarded and then from that which we have taken in, how we are to live wisely. From that point afterwards, there are 24 chapters of practical explanations, we could say, or applications of how wisdom is needed and at work in each day and in every situation. Wisdom, as we have said in the past, is knowledge that is put to its proper use. Knowledge that is properly applied. And the first, then, area of contrast between godly wisdom and earthly wisdom is seen there in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. We have a definition then given to us. It seems almost indirect, but it's right there. What is conduct? We ask, what is good conduct? Well, the answer there, good conduct is works, or works that are done in the meekness of wisdom. Works done in the meekness of wisdom. God's truth is for thoughtful application each and every day. Good conduct then is predicated upon wisdom. Wisdom is predicated upon knowledge, and knowledge is predicated upon the fear of the Lord. For we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. There's always a confusion about that. It's just like when it says, our God is a jealous God. The first thing people think of is human jealousy. And that's totally different from this. God is zealous for our souls and for the protection of our souls and the development of them and the preservation of them. Jealousy in man is a totally different thing, because it's something man holds on to and clings and gets jealous because he's afraid of losing something. It's all self-centered. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We can say this as we define what something is. Sometimes we have to define what it isn't. It doesn't mean, was it that Hall and Oates song, Private Eyes, they're watching you, watching your every move? It's not like that, where God is watching your every step, just waiting. Yeah, I know it's going to happen, so I'm ready and I'm watching, because I know somewhere, sometime, you're going to make the wrong step. And I get into these things where different things pop into my mind as I think about this. And I think about that Ray Stevens song that he comes out around Christmas every year. Because Santa Claus is watching you. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. And so people sometimes think about this kind of thing about God as, well, he's everywhere. And it's a negative thing, because his omnipresence is, in some people's mind, a negative thing, because he's there and he sees everything. And so therefore, it can't be good. That's not what the fear of the Lord is all about. If we turn to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2, in verse 1, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. If you do the, then what? Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You notice the words that are given in the first four verses. Words, commands, wisdom, understanding, discernment. These words are all tied into giving you an understanding what it is to fear the Lord. To understand the fear of the Lord and to find the knowledge of God. You see what the ingredients then are that come together to make this and are needed for a proper fear of the Lord. We can turn a few pages over to Proverbs 9 in verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So then you cannot have proper fear of the Lord without wisdom, without understanding, without discernment, without knowledge. This means then, with these ingredients, it is impossible then for you to have an irrational, genuine fear of the Lord. And the irrational fear is, he's out to get me. He's keeping track of everything. He's waiting for me to mess up. No. When we have discernment, when we have understanding, when wisdom comes to us by knowledge, then we can have an understanding of the genuine fear of the Lord. Alec Motyer writes, "Our fear then is our proper reverence for the one who made himself known and who we therefore know for ourselves." Like many other men, there are things that I like to do around the house. I like to repair things. I'm not a certified electrician, but if there's a light that needs to be installed, or a ceiling fan that goes bad, or maybe there's a wall outlet or socket or switch that needs to be replaced, I'm not going to call an electrician and do it. I'll take care of that myself. And I always make sure I go to the circuit box and shut off whatever circuit that controls whatever I'm working on. Then I'll take my test light and I'll test the circuit to see if there's anything on there. But even after that, I will not grab two wires in one hand at the same time. I've turned the circuit off. I've checked it with the light. It's supposed to be off, but I am not going to take those two wires in one hand. I'm just not going to do it. There's a certain respect that we give to electricity when we understand how it works. And what it can do. You see, understanding inspires respect. Wisdom, knowledge of God brings respect to Him. Don't always want to be negative. But my goodness, sometimes it is so hard. There are shows out now that just make you want to pull your hair out and say, "Where did you come up with this?" Of course, we know it came from the pit. But one of the shows I saw advertised on one of the Discovery Channels, I believe it was, 90 Day Fiancé. These two people come together and they have 90 days with which to get married. Well, other things have happened in life and people have gotten together in a shorter period of time, so I guess that's not too awful bad. But that's not as bad as Married at First Sight, another show that's out there. Three couples are paired up by, quote, relationship experts. And they agree to marry when they first meet. And yes, I heard that one is supposed to be a pastor, one of the ones that's involved in this. So they agree to marry when they first meet, which is really kind of weird. And the couple spend their wedding night in a hotel before leaving on their honeymoon. Upon returning home, they live together as a married couple for 8 weeks. At the end of 8 weeks, they can choose to divorce or stay together. What could possibly go wrong? It certainly causes one to shake their head. It makes a farce out of what God intended. In Genesis, we read that Adam knew his wife. He knew Eve. And some say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't want to really talk about that three-letter word. So it comes up with all kinds of little words that sort of mean the same. No. The Bible is not nervous about interactions between husbands and wives and relationship kind of things. It's not nervous about that at all. It explains things very clearly, and sometimes it's very concise. When it says that Adam knew his wife, it means this very definitely, that they had a deep personal relationship. It's the crazy unconverted minds that say, well, you're talking about, this is all about sex. Well, no, not really. They had a deep personal relationship. And that deep personal relationship is based on knowledge of that other person. And that causes change in a person. You're not going to find a man, hopefully not, upon meeting the woman of his dreams or the one he really wants to get married to. You're not going to say after he's met her, you're not going to hear him say, well, you know, I could take her or leave her. That knowledge brings a change in our lives and in someone's lives. And so they don't want a time that to go back to the way things were before. And so also with the Lord, it's true. The knowledge of Him is life-changing. How so? Well, since we've been in Proverbs, turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. When we look at Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, it's a very excellent way of defining the fear of the Lord. Notice how it begins. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, we're not talking about hallmarking of the little cards, that kind of thing. We're not talking about heart. We're talking about the seat of our minds, our will, our emotion, all tied into this central part of the soul. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. What is that calling for? Well, the first thing is very obvious. It's calling for a knowledge of God. You don't put 100% trust in something you don't know. If you go to a used car lot and you look and you say, well, here's this one. It's priced at $895. Well, great. Let's get in it and drive to California. Normally, you would say, I'm going to check this thing out. Especially if it's at a low ball price like that. You look at it and say, wow, that's a low price. Why is it a low price? But we check these things out, and after we check them out, then we have the confidence and the trust to go the distance with them. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. It requires then a knowledge of God. And how lazy so many people are when it comes to this. And they say, oh, I'd rather know about me. You know, we come to church and the pastor tells us all about ourselves. And so many places it's a psychological talk and a little pep talk. And say, you can be the best you, you know. Y'all, yeah, that's all you have to be. You can be the best you. There's a winner in you. That kind of thing. You can have your best life now. Buy my book, read it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. it requires then a great knowledge of God. And notice then what follows. And lean not to your own understanding. Talk about a change that happens in the life of a person upon the knowledge of God. Lean not on your own understanding. How have we lived this whole life? By our own understanding. How are we attempting still in many ways to live our life? By our own understanding. It's a radical change that comes in. We don't lean to our own understanding anymore because we've come to know about God and His ways are so much better. The knowledge of God causes that change. And here's how it changes our lives. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. And so there's the fear of the Lord. Here's a great definition of the fear of the Lord. Acknowledging Him in all your paths. Our daily movements and events. And this, by the way, my friends, is also wisdom. There's nothing more wise than acknowledging God in all our paths. It's the wisest thing we can do. Well, Pastor, we sure have spent a lot of time on Proverbs, but not very much on James. That's true. But when James uses the word wisdom, he is using it from the context of how it is given in the Old Testament. How did James learn about wisdom? Well, he learned it from the Scriptures, the Old Testament part of the Scriptures. And so when he uses the word wisdom, he's using it exactly like Solomon did. So there's no... That's part of the understanding then. When we come to understand what James is saying to us through these words, that there's a great continuity in what Proverbs is teaching us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Wisdom is knowledge rightly applied. And note again, James writes about good conduct. The good conduct that he speaks about back in 3:13. Now, when you look at that particular word, the word translated good there is a different word than what we normally have translated as good. And instead, it's a word that sometimes we translate as lovely. Attractive. So, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. That good, that beautiful conduct that's being spoken of here. Works done in the meekness of wisdom. And in those words, immediately you have a bit of a contrast that's already set up for you. Because if these are beautiful works, it means there's ugly works. The beautiful works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Then what are the ugly works done? In the boastfulness of pride. Boastful works are ugly, self-centered works. Where beautiful, lovely works are done in the meekness of wisdom. And meekness is almost a bad word in our society. Meekness. It means weakness, doesn't it? I'll give you a modern example. But before I do, if we think meekness means a bad thing in our society, or so it seems, we can go back to the Roman philosophers. And one in particular who referred to meekness as first of the moral faults. What is meekness? Well, one definition has been self-subduing gentleness. But meekness certainly is not weakness. I can give you a modern example of the disdain for the word meek. In Numbers chapter 3, Moses is described in this way. Now the man Moses was very meek above all men which are upon the face of the earth. That's how it is in the King James Version. And in the ESV also it says he was meek, more than all the other people on the face of the earth. He was more meek. But then the New King James has, now the man Moses was very humble. The man Moses was very humble. Jesus said in Matthew 11 and verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly of heart." This time both the ESV and the New King James go with the different words. "For I am gentle." And at least this time the New King James at least puts meek in the column. But meekness and gentleness are not the same thing. Meekness brings about gentleness. But a weak person can be gentle just because they're weak. What is meekness? It's enduring injuries and without resentment. It's power under control. It's when Jesus was a prime example when he was about to be arrested and taken in. And one or two of the disciples were ready to fight for him. And he says, don't you think at this point I could call legions of angels in? He had the power to resist, but he didn't do it. When they hurled insults to him there on the cross, he could have come down and slapped every one of them. Or he could have stayed up there and cursed every one of them. But he didn't do that. There's great power under control. This is what he was speaking of. Man, you can think about it. With God, he could destroy all of us in a fraction of a second, but he doesn't do that. Imagine if the Lord resulted or replied in anger every time somebody did something wrong. Enduring injury with patience and without resentment. What does it mean in Scripture? Well, Sinclair Ferguson defines it this way. It is yielding to the will of God in His Word and being submissive to Him in His providence. Now, that's more than gentle, isn't it? It is yielding to the will of God in His Word and being submissive to Him in His providence. It's much more than gentle or humble. A meek person is gentle. A meek person is humble. But those are components of meekness. What then do we have? Well, the mark of one who has godly wisdom is that they show their good conduct in the meekness of wisdom. Perhaps what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians might explain the proper attitude here. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. I think I've said this before, but if you don't have that underlined in your Bible, you should. "For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if indeed you did receive it, why do you boast as you have not received it?" You see what he's saying there. If you have any wisdom of God, if you have any knowledge of God, you didn't get it on your own. It was a gift from God. It was given to you by Him. You can't know anything about God unless He reveals it to you. So you can't say, "Aha, I have found this up of my own ability." And that's why he's saying, if you know then that it is by grace that you know the things that you know, then how in the world could you then go about acting like you found this out by yourself? Why do you boast as if you had not received it? The knowledge, the wisdom that fuels my conduct is all of grace. Without it, my friends, my conduct would be soul-destroying and eternally condemning. Just watch what's happening with those outside of Christ and the things that they love and the things that they do and the things that they promote. Godly wisdom is Christ in us. It's the hope of glory, for sure. But godly wisdom is Christ in us. In Colossians 2 and verse 3, Paul writes about Christ, he said, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ are hidden all the wisdom, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Christ in us is where wisdom will come. People are still wearing those bracelets and all. What would Jesus do? The WWJD kind of thing. And a lot of people did some speculating on that. You really want to know what Jesus would do? Read Proverbs. Read Proverbs. Because that's where wisdom is shown. Like I said, we have 24 verses, 24 chapters of how we apply wisdom to our daily world and all the events and circumstances and dealings that we have. What would Jesus do? Read Proverbs. And they will tell you. You don't have to sit there and scratch your head and wonder and come up and lean to your own understanding. It's right there for you. Without Jesus, no matter how wise I think myself or how wise others think I am, without Jesus, I am a fool, headed for destruction on the path that I have designed. Let's stand together for prayer.